Well, I'd like us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 this evening and just the opening part of that. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In many ways, I feel after singing the last hymn that I could just as well go home now and leave you to the last hymn on its own. But it's not quite what I'm here for, is it? But we do trust that God will bless us and encourage us as we look at this and remind ourselves, really, isn't it? Because it is a special day in the calendar of the church. We do remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we consider this evening, we would see something of what His glory is all about and what He has achieved for us at that place called Calvary. You know, it's very hard to mistake what's going on in this country at this point in time, isn't it? Every time you look at the news, something crops up, doesn't it, that you're watching the news, and the major thing that's going on at this moment of time is, of course, the preparation for the 7th of May and the election of a new government. And I don't know if you want, I was going to say, if you wanted to waste 2 hours last night watching the television, watching the 7 leaders of all the political parties standing up and speaking, then you might have been struck by the fact that this is some new thing, isn't it? That 7 were up there yesterday, and it was generally only 3, you know, just a few years ago. Political scene is changing all the time. But the thing that we can say like this about the politicians is that their one aim and ambition really is just simply to win you over, isn't it? To convince you of their arguments, to win your votes, that on the 7th of May, that you and I, as we go to the polling stations, that ultimately we will give them the vote and put them into power or back into power, whichever way you want to look at it. And this is what they do, isn't it? And politicians, what you find is that they have major speech writers, don't they? You know, people who sit down and they write out their speeches and then they hone them, they go through them again and they correct words and phrases and all kinds of things, you know. And, you know, when they get up to speak then, isn't it, you know, media hangs on their every word, as it were, and they examine word after word after word in every sentence to see if they can catch them or find out certain things about where they think they're going. And all of this is going on all of the time. They're seeking to entice you and I in order that we might vote for them. And that's part of their occupation, isn't it? That is what they are there for, to try and win us over to their own persuasion. And here you have, isn't it, you know, and I think it's very opportune here when you read the opening part of this particular chapter, isn't it, where the Apostle Paul had gone down to this place, the city called Corinth. And he had gone down there, and he reminds them the church has been established, and he's writing this letter to these people who had come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the church had been established and was growing at this time, and there were so many wonderful things that were taking place. But he does remind them of what it was like when he first came to them, the kind of person that he was, the kind of message that he gave, you know, his physical appearance and how that he spoke to them. There was nothing very impressive about the Apostle Paul. You know, he didn't come down there thinking to himself, you know, I'm going to hone my speech and I'm going to, as it were, you know, cultivate a certain style and way about me, you know, that's going to win these people to the gospel. He had a heart and a mind set to win Corinth that they might become a Christian people. But yet for all of that, you don't find him telling them that he came like their Greek philosophers and things, you know, where they had there cultivated a certain style of speaking and things. But he does remind them about the kind of preaching that he gave out at that time. And I, brethren, he said, when I came to you, did not come with excellent speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you, he says, in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, You see, the preaching that he was giving out at this particular time wasn't something that you could say it was attractive. And these people came to him and they listened to him and they thought, whoa, this guy is a really eloquent speaker. Look at the certain characteristics about his features and that. You know, he was a very charismatic kind of person. He wasn't like that at all. In almost, we could say like this, when Paul is writing to these people, you could say like this, that he was almost insignificant. You know, he didn't, as it were, have the gift of speech, and he could talk for endless hours. You know, it's a bit like politicians, isn't it? You know, they're asked the question, but at the end of what they're supposed to be given the answer to the question, you still don't know what they think. Why? Because they give out so much verbiage. They don't give yes or no answers and give clear-cut demarcation lines. You know, they blur and they fudge over certain things, don't they? If they have questions that are difficult for them to answer. And it's almost, you could say like this, that they've almost been trained to this. But you see, the Apostle Paul, he was coming to this place called Corinth, and he wanted his message to be clear. He wanted it to be distinct. He didn't want it to be, as it were, overcome with a mere verbiage. He didn't want these people to look at him and say, oh, what an eloquent speaker. Oh, what a charismatic figure. He didn't want that at all. He didn't want to draw attention to himself, but he wanted to draw attention to the one that he wanted to preach to these, Jesus Christ. He wanted to show them something of who Jesus was. And when he comes to them, what does he do? He starts speaking about the death of Jesus. This was laid at the very heart of his message. I came to you, he said, and I declared unto you, you know, what did I declare? Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is what I came to do. He said, I came to give you this particular message. I had nothing else whereby I could give to you at this moment of time. I could have come, perhaps, and, you know, spoke eloquently and spoke about, you know, the Greek philosophers and things, but that wasn't the purpose for which I had come to Corinth. I came, he said, to give you one specific message, and this is the message, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And you see, one of the remarkable things here is that when you stop to ponder exactly what the apostle preached to these people, when he was preaching to these people in Corinth who were Greek, you know, they had a certain culture, they had a certain mindset. They were very much endeared to the concept of philosophers and, you know, eloquent speech and, you know, the concept of, you know, having a good appearance and all of these things to be attractive in every way. And they had this certain mindset, you know, this wisdom that they perceived and wanted to understand about things that are going on in the world, you know, the philosophy of, you know, where is the creation of this world, what happened, how did it all come about, and all of these questions. And they delighted in them, and they delighted in the intellect. But you see, the apostle came with some absurd message to them. It was absurd because when you get the Apostle Paul preaching the same message when he went to Athens, isn't it? You know, they ridiculed him, didn't they? Because he preached of the resurrection. And here you get the apostle here, he says, you know, when I was with you, what kind of message did I bring to you? He said, I brought you a message which was considered by all and sundry at that time to be such an absurd and ridiculous message that I was preaching about a man who had died on a cross in a place called Calvary, in a place called Jerusalem, and I came and I preached this to you, and to all intents and purposes, everybody who was listening to it thought this was absurd, this was ridiculous. This was such a stupid idea. How can you come and set up a religion based upon the fact of a man dying on a tree in obscurity in Jerusalem? This is why you get the apostle, isn't it, when he's writing in chapter 1. As there in verse 18, for the message of the cross, he says, is foolishness to those who are perishing. He says it is total nonsense to those who are perishing. He says they hear the message of salvation and they turn away from it. This is ridiculous, he says. But you see, the apostle Paul, what he wants to do is he wants to present to them the message, and the message is this in verse 18, for the message of the cross. It's the cross which is at the very heart of his message. It's the message of the cross, what Jesus Christ did. You know, when he was bleeding and dying on Calvary, it's this message that becomes the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. It's the cross. Now, why would he focus upon the cross? You see, for these people, they would have known and seen people who had been crucified themselves. They would have observed those people who had been taken and crucified, and they would have watched, and they would have seen him dying in excruciating pain. And they would have thought to themselves, what kind of leader must this leader be who was taken and crucified like this? You know, this was the death, wasn't it? You know, of terrorists. This was the death of criminals. This was the death of murderers. This is not the kind of death that you would expect a religious leader to encounter. But still, for all of that, the preaching of the cross, he says, is what is important. Because there is where I glory, he says. I glory in all of what Christ has done for me. But the focal point of it all culminates in the cross. He said, I could have come to you, couldn't I? And I could have told you about Jesus, the great miracle worker. I could have told you about his teachings. And how moral he was and the things that he did and how kind he was and how much love he expressed. I could have come and told you all about this various aspects of the person of Jesus. But he said before you ever get to that, you've got to understand something of the cross, because all of the rest doesn't have meaning without the cross. You see, he lived in a world, didn't he? And you could say, well, he could have subdivided it up in his world at any rate into Jew and Gentile. Or Jew and Greek. And he says of these particular people, isn't it? What are they looking for? He says these particular people. Christ, he says, we preach, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, he says, it's a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, it's foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. See, you could have categorized these people. You could have said, well, you know, on the one hand, you know, you've got these Jews. They were looking for signs. They were looking for miraculous signs very often, didn't they? When Jesus was walking around among them, they said, you know, show us a sign. Show us some proof and identity of who you really are. They were looking for something supernatural. A miracle. Something that was going to show to them something of God. These Jews would have been like that. And he says, the Greeks, he says, what? They seek after wisdom, he says. You know, they're always pursuing the academic, the intellectual. You know, it's all mind. You know, the physical doesn't really matter. But the point is, these people, he says, when I come to them, he said, what do I do? Do I, as it were, cultivate a certain stance and think to myself, well, you know, how can I win these people over? You know, the politician, if he was confronted with this, and you've got two, as it were, diametrically opposed concepts and idea, the spiritual or the supernatural on the one hand, you know, and the physical and the intellectual on the other, you know, how do you reconcile these together? Well, they would try to fudge over it, wouldn't they? They would, you know, go round and round in circles till you don't know where you are. But the apostle says, look, I came to you with a clear-cut message, both for Jew and Gentile alike. It doesn't really matter where you stand. It doesn't really matter what you think or what your ideologies are. It doesn't really matter if you're spiritual and you think you're looking for supernatural things. It doesn't really matter whether you're striving for understanding of philosophies and all kinds of things. He says, that isn't the case. But when I came to you, he said, I preached to you, he said, Christ crucified. I had no other message. I had no other hope of winning you to God, except through this particular message. The message of the cross. The message of Christ and him crucified. You see, for the Apostle Paul, what you find is that he says in the end of Galatians that God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of Christ my Lord, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. You see how he expresses it? It's almost as if he's saying like this, you know, oh God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of Christ. You see, for the child of God, isn't it? That's his focal point. He comes back to this time and time again. And as he looks at this, he thinks about what Jesus has done for him. What Jesus has achieved for him. And so he comes back and his glorying is the cross of Christ. It becomes the thing in the person of Jesus. And if you think for a moment, what exactly does the cross mean anyway? You know, if you were just to think that it was a man dying so many thousand years ago, I suppose in one sense you could put it to one side. But when you start looking at how the New Testament starts to describe and to explain to us, it's an expose, isn't it, of what Jesus did. It tells us, isn't it, of what he achieved on Calvary. It wasn't merely the fact that he was dying, but what he was achieving there at that moment of time in the aspect of his death. There's so many words in there that describe what he achieved there, his atonement, what he made a satisfaction for our sin, isn't it? But he redeemed us. Redemption comes in. He purchased us and bought us unto God. His reconciliation. He reunited us with God through that cross. His act of propitiation removed the wrath of God from you and from me. Suddenly, when I was a rebel and in rebellion against God, suddenly I'm found in that place whereby I'm reconciled to God through the blood of his cross. Atonement has been made. Dealt with my sin. I'm in that place of safety and security. We look at the cross and we see his blood that speaks peace to us, that tells us that we are one with God. His death, what he has achieved. And he has done that for us, hasn't he? For you and for me. You see, with the Apostle Paul, at this particular time, what you find is that he wants to emphasize certain things about what is revealed in the cross of Christ. He wants to show to us something of God's divine wisdom in, as it were, planning and purposing this particular work. To show to us something of what he was about to achieve in that place of Calvary. That what the Lord was going to do was that he was going to reveal his wisdom and what he has done. This unfolding plan and purpose of God down through the ages was suddenly going to reach this climactic event on Calvary. And he says, this is God's plan. This is God's wisdom. This is what God intended. This is what he thought in eternity. This is what he, as it were, had his plan and purpose always in his mind. And the culmination of it was to culminate in Calvary. Because there was the blood of the atonement, wasn't it? And you see, it must have been God, isn't it? Because whoever would have thought of an idea to redeem a world by a cross at a place called Calvary. This is why the apostle, isn't it, says like this, doesn't he? In verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. See, it turns it all on its head.
Those wise and clever people of the world, he says. You know, these particular people who think they've got an understanding. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, what has taken place is this, that there's been this demonstration of God's wisdom, that he devised this plan. And he is the one who has executed this plan. And up until this particular point in time, it was something that had been concealed and hidden away. So the previous generations couldn't fully grasp or understand this. You know, even the Jews themselves, who had so much of the revelation of God in the Old Testament, couldn't really fully grasp understand the significance of Jesus dying. You know, even when they would have read something like Psalm 22, isn't it? And they would have looked at there, the psalmist is saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then turning their head and you're looking then at Calvary and Jesus saying the exact same words. And then you read through Psalm 22 and there's this wonderful description, isn't there, of what was taking place on Calvary. Those who stood there looking upon him, those who cast lots for his clothes and for his garments, isn't it? You know, all of this in great detail. Or Isaiah 53, isn't it? He's taken as a lamb to the slaughter. You know, and all the things that are reported about him. And then you apply that, and you take it, and you put it at Calvary, and you look at that, you can see the person of Jesus. But you see, they didn't have that clear sight that we've got today. They couldn't fully grasp or understand the significance of it. They couldn't fully grasp all of what God was saying to them there in the Old Testament. But the point is this, isn't it? That he was always pointing and indicating to that time. There was this gradual unfolding until the time of Christ when Christ came. And then they saw and they understood what God was saying. This is why after Jesus, when he met with the disciples after his resurrection, isn't it? When he met to them, he started to expound to them, didn't he? And open up the scriptures to them, showing from Moses and through the prophets, isn't it? All that Jesus was to do and experience. God's wisdom. You only have to look in chapter 2, isn't it? And then verse 8, isn't it? Or let me just read verse 7 for a minute. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. What wisdom? The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see, it had been hidden up until this point in time. And the final revelation in the coming of Jesus, the hidden wisdom, the method of God in saving man, the method of God in bringing about the salvation of the lost. Here is the wisdom of God. You know, you see the absurdity of the message for a moment. You know, when you think that here you get a preacher getting up and Paul going down to Corinth and preaching there, isn't it? And telling them, all that you have to do is to believe in this man who was taken and crucified at Calvary. And what will God do for you? God will absolve all your sin. God will give you peace. God will give you a sure and certain hope of glory and of heaven and of being with him in a new creation. God is going to do all of that simply by you believing in that man who died. The absurdity of it all. Go and tell people in Clinic, isn't it? About it. And they think, oh, he lost a boat or something. Or a nut, isn't it? But the whole point is this, isn't it? That people look at a message like this and they say, how can it possibly be that believing in somebody 2,000 years ago who was crucified at a place called Calvary, how can you be sure and certain that God will do this for you? God himself says, doesn't he? What's going to happen? For the message of the cross is to those who, message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the the power of God. This is how God saves, he said. This is what God does. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. That by simply believing, he saves. He saves those people who believe in Jesus. It's as simple as that. It's an absurdity to the world, but it's a joy to the people of God. And it gives them the certainty, isn't it, of salvation. But you see, it's not even left there, you see. It's not even left in the idea and the concept that this is the unfolding wisdom of God, you know, in his plan and in his purpose. In eternity, you know, to bring about salvation, to bring a lost mankind back to himself. This was done in the wisdom of God. This was God's plan and God's purpose. But it's not simply left like that. Because the apostle, when he came to preach in Corinth, unlike the politicians, isn't it, would have to think, how am I going to win all these people over? You know, what ideas and what concepts am I going to give to them in order to win them to the gospel? He wasn't thinking like that at all. Paul, as it were, had a secret weapon. Unbeknown to the Corinthians, that as they were listening to the apostle Paul, something strange and unusual was taking place in them. And the strange and unusual and the power of God which was being revealed is like this. He says, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So here was the Apostle Paul. He would get up and he would start to preach and he would look at all of these people. They were all unbelievers. It's not like us today, isn't it? We've got Good Friday and all the world knows it's Good Friday. Why? Because the Christian message has gone out through the world down through generations. But he was going to a city and to these people who had absolutely no knowledge of this. And he was getting up and telling them something completely new. But he wasn't thinking to himself, you know, oh, all the responsibility is resting upon my shoulders, that as I'm preaching, you know, I've got to try and win them over. There was this accompanying power. It was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power that people came to believe. They became believers in this absurd message that Jesus died for them on Calvary. And they came to believe it with all their hearts. And they started to trust in the risen Savior. In a Savior who had bled and died from on Calvary and was raised on the third day. And as they heard this message, the Spirit of God worked in them. And all of a sudden they started to believe. How did they believe? It wasn't because of themselves. It was because God was working in them. Suddenly there was a change going on in their hearts and in their minds. Suddenly they were starting to think about this, and all of a sudden they were confronted with their own sin, and they were confronted with the reality of their state and their condition. And as the apostle was telling them about the cross of Calvary, they started to see the way and the method of God's salvation. And they said, yeah, I'll have some of that. And they trusted in Jesus. Wasn't that the Apostle Paul was eloquent and he won them over, as he says himself. But there was one thing that he was absolutely sure and certain about, was that the Spirit of God had worked upon these people. We hear, don't we, a lot of radicalization today, don't we? What's taking place in Islam and ISIS, and people leaving this country to go out there to fight. You say, well, they've been radicalized. Can I tell you this? There's no more greater radicalization than this. When God the Spirit works upon somebody, they're never the same again. This is what his conversion is all about, isn't it? To be converted, what is it? It's to have your mind changed. It's to have your thoughts changed. It's to have your vision changed. It's to have your intellect changed. Not because all of a sudden I sat down and thought, I'm looking for a change, I'll try this. It was out of this deep-rooted conviction of what Christ had done on that cross of Calvary. realization that he had paid the price. My sin was dealt with. You see, this message, isn't it? It's such a glorious message, isn't it? For people to be saved by simply believing. Not by intellectual pursuits, not by good works, not by seeking after some supernatural religion, not after some miracles, but simply by believing in Jesus. See, why was it that the cross was so important to the apostle? You see, it was important because it saved people, didn't it? But it was important as well because of who it was who saved. Because he didn't just preach the cross, he preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. He preached about this one. And what gave that blood that was shed on Calvary its efficacy and its power was the fact of who he was. If you notice when I read to you in verse 8 about what has taken place, isn't it? We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What gave that death, what gave that blood, the power to cleanse sin, was the fact of whose blood it was. This is the blood of the Lamb. This is God's Lamb. This is God's means of salvation. This is the only thing that could ever have atoned for sin. Billions and the billions of sins that have been committed and are committed were dealt with on Calvary. And who is Jesus? When Paul was preaching in Ephesus, when he was just about to leave them, he said to them about them being shepherds and being elders of the flock and look after the flock of God. But the interesting thing is this, you see, that it says that he has purchased it with his own blood. Precious to God. It doesn't say the blood of Jesus. In actual fact, if you ever get into a dispute with the Jehovah's Witnesses, it's a great text to take them to, Acts 20, verse 28. Because in their version, it's got in italics, the blood of his son. Okay? But in the actual translation, there is no mention of the son. It just says that he had purchased the church. God had purchased the church by his own blood. You say to them, well, who was Jesus then? And we know that God is a spirit. So how could he have purchased them with his own blood? Because Jesus was God. And because Jesus was God and he was the Lord of glory, that death has eternal significance for those who believe in him. And the blood that was shed was the blood of God, the incarnate God who came into this world. And that blood is sufficient to wash away all our sins, to present us before God the spotless in his sight. What a glorious message the apostle preached, isn't it? I preached to you, he said, nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified.